Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let's join together in celebrating our Lord's death and resurrection by singing together hymn number 26. 26. O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will bless thee and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Hymn number 26. We're now going to sing together hymn number 62. Hymn 62. O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous modes to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear? Hymn 62.
Thank you. words to the men of his day concerning Jesus. He said, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. He is, of course, quoting from Deuteronomy. So Jesus was a prophet like Moses. That's quite a tribute to Moses, isn't it? Think about it. Think about it. That Jesus should be described as a prophet like Moses. Quite a tribute to Moses. Tuck that thought away for the moment. You may well need it later. Now we read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4 concerning the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. God is speaking, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So Moses was one of three. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, here's a question for you. It's not a difficult question, so it's not going to bend your brains too much. Who was the oldest and who was the youngest out of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, two boys and a girl? Who was the oldest, who was the youngest? And while you're sort of kind of thinking about that, let's find out a bit more about the other two. We've seen tribute to Moses. Jesus is described as a prophet like Moses. Quite a good write-up for Moses, that. And what about Aaron? Well, Aaron gets quite a good write-up as well in Scripture. Let me read to you from Psalm 105, where we are told that God sent Moses, his servant, that is to deliver Israel, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. So Aaron was chosen of God. So that's quite a tribute to him. And further in Psalm 106, we read that the people envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. So that's quite a tribute, isn't it, to Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Miriam, we know, is described in Exodus as a prophetess. You will recall that Miriam, the prophetess, led the women in celebration of the deliverance after they'd crossed the Red Sea. She could play the tambourine rather well, and they danced as well. So that was Miriam, prophetess, Aaron, the saint of the Lord, and Moses, one whom Jesus was compared to. Jesus, a prophet like unto Moses. Now, if you haven't worked it out by now, let me tell you that we know that Moses and Aaron were 80 and 83, respectively, when they stood before Pharaoh. We're told that in Exodus chapter 7, I think it is. 80 and 83. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. Not exactly told how old Miriam was, but think about it, she must have been 5, 6 at least when Moses was born, because she was the one who was sent to watch him as he floated in that ark of bulrushes on the river. So she was old enough to send to do that, and she wasn't shy because she spoke up when Pharaoh's daughter came down to say, you know, well, we're going to fetch her mother to be his wet nurse. So I would guess she must have been, shall we say, 5 or 6 at least, perhaps 3 years older than Aaron and 6 years older than Moses. So actually Miriam was the oldest. Aaron came in the middle and Moses was the youngest. Just a couple of thoughts on that. If Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83 when they came out of Egypt, then Miriam was well into her 80s, 86, 7, 88. She still led the women with the tambourine. So those of you out there who are 86 or feel as though you're 86, just think of Miriam. It's not very clear to me whether she actually did the dancing as well as playing the tambourine, but she was obviously the artistic one, the musical one. Moses was the youngest. And it's not the only time, by any manner of means, that God has gone over the eldest, or even the middle one, and gone for the youngest for whatever task he has in mind. You need to think of Jacob and David and Joseph and other instances where man might have gone for the oldest one in the family. God has not done that. And you might say God has his own ways of doing things, his own criteria, his own methods, which we disregard at our peril. Moses was a beautiful baby. We're told that twice in Scripture. We're told it in Exodus, and it's confirmed again in Hebrews 11, where the writer actually uses that expression in some translations, that he was a beautiful child. And he had a very privileged upbringing, much more so than his brother and his sister, brought up in the royal household in Egypt. And then, as far as Israel was concerned, he landed the top job. He didn't want it, actually. He didn't want the top job. He said to God, I don't want to do this. God said, Moses, you're the man, you do it. And he did. God did say, take Aaron with you. He's a good talker. We might come back to that as well. So, and there is Aaron and Miriam and Moses. Moses the youngest. He is the leader. Unfortunately, after they'd been in the wilderness a while, there was a bit of a family falling out. It's quite interesting, and it's in Numbers chapter 12. Perhaps you could turn to that, please. Numbers chapter 12. They fell out, these three. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And Moses was very humble, in spite of the privileges that he'd had. He was very humble. Aaron and Miriam spoke against him. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? You know, Aaron was a good talker. Miriam was a prophetess. Perhaps just a hint of jealousy there, a bit of envy. He was the youngest one. He got the top job, and yet they felt they were qualified as well. Aaron described later as the saint of the Lord, Miriam the prophetess. Has not the Lord spoken through us also? Because they said that they were speaking against him because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. You know, when people give a reason for doing something, it can not infrequently not be the right reason. It's what they say they're doing something because, but actually there's a hidden agenda, there's another motive behind it. What was all this about the Ethiopian woman? You know, I think Moses' wife was black. Dark-skinned, at least. Why do I say that? If you look in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 23, you will read, "Can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin?" So there was something about the Ethiopian's skin which was worthy of comment. When David was to be informed that Absalom, his son, was dead, Joab said, "Oh, send the Cushite, the Ethiopian." Why did he want to send the Cushite to tell David? Well, there was a rather unpleasant tradition in ancient times. If somebody brought bad news, you killed him. Hence our modern expression, "Don't shoot the messenger." Now, the Cushite, being an Ethiopian, being a black man, was probably a good runner, aren't they? You know, from Kenya and Ethiopian places, they run well. And, of course, he was black, so he was less important. It didn't matter. He was expendable. So Joab sent the Cushite. If you thought racism was a modern phenomenon, you would be quite mistaken. Racism, like most of the evils of which mankind is guilty, is nothing modern at all. They go back a long way, all these evils. So if you think the world's an unpleasant place now, it always was an unpleasant place. The only thing that's different now is there was a lot more people in it, but actually it's just as evil as it ever was. Now, I think perhaps there's a touch of racism here. If Moses' wife was a Cushite, was Ethiopian, and she was dark-skinned or black, Miriam and Aaron are saying about this, makes a point of God's judgment on Miriam. The Lord said to Moses, verse 4, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." They came out, and the Lord came down, and then God gives this testimony to Moses. He talks about the prophets and making known to them in a vision and a dream. But he says, "Moses is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face." Again, another tribute to Moses. And we notice in verse 10, when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. It's almost as though God is saying, "You think white's best, you can be really white." She was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron was very sorry about all this, and admitted that they'd been very foolish, they'd sinned grievously, and so on. We notice in verse 13 that Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." That's quite remarkable, really, isn't it? I mean, Moses was the injured party. He could have said, "Well, Miriam's got her just deserts. She thought white was good. She is white." But he prayed for her. He interceded for her. Now you see the point of Jesus being described as a prophet like to Moses. Because he wasn't guilty of any personal sin of his own. Yet he intercedes for us, who are guilty of plenty of personal sins of our own. And here is Moses doing something really quite remarkable. And I wonder, you know, if we would have done the same, if we had been maligned like Moses had been, and our family, whether we'd have been quite so inclined to pray for the people who'd done it. I'm not sure at all sure that I would have done. I don't know about you. This incident was so significant that the people were asked to remember it. When we get in our readings to Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 24, And it's talking about leprosy. We read, "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt." That's Deuteronomy 24 and verse 9. So it was something which the people were asked to remember, this incident concerning Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. Aaron too had his moments. Remember what we said, Aaron was a good talker, a good speaker. He had a way with words. He was chosen to go with Moses for that very reason, God said. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a good talker in itself, with being a good speaker. But be wary. It's a talent that God gives, some have. And like all talents, it can be used and misused. Because a person who is fluent with words is not necessarily a better person than someone who isn't. They can sound as though they are, but that's not the same, is it? Aaron was a good talker. Moses was slow of speech. We read Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. He said he was slow of speech. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Not necessarily. On the one time that Moses did speak hastily, it had very serious consequences for him. He spoke rashly with his lips, so we read in Psalm 106. He was too quick on the draw with his comment. I mean, he was sorely provoked, let's be fair. His patience was enormous. I don't think I'd have been anything like so patient. But he spoke rashly and hastily, and there was quite serious consequences for him, as we know. He was not, at that time, allowed to enter the land. Now, although Aaron was such a good speaker, he doesn't seem to have used his eloquence to dissuade the people from their idolatry at the time of the golden calf. Turn, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses is coming down from the mount, and he hears the commotion, finds that the people have made this a golden calf. And he taxes taxes Aaron with it. Well, you know, what's going on? What's going on? Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I, Aaron, said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." Now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses dealt with the situation. Again, being fair to Aaron, he was probably considerably afraid of this wild mob that was demanding that he do this thing. But his eloquence was of no avail to them. He didn't use his ready speech to persuade the people that this is not the right thing to do. Again, Moses, we see, intercedes to an amazing extent. Verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin. They have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So let's be wary if someone talks well, because it's easy to be deceived by words. And remember, it doesn't automatically mean that someone is a good person because they talk well. And we might digress very slightly and think of this question of using talents. There was obviously a very great talent in metalworking amongst the Israelites because of all they made for the tabernacle. But they could also use that same skill at metalworking to make the golden calf. It was the same talent, but it was being misused instead of being used. So, you know, we do well to think about that. God, on more than one occasion, offered Moses the chance to be the progenitor of the chosen race. More than one occasion, God offered this to Moses. I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's just go back there for the moment. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Just see. Yes, verse 13. The Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. And as I say, that wasn't the only time when God made this offer to Moses. And Moses turned it down. What would you have done? What would you have done? I mean, he'd had a privileged upbringing. He got the top job leading Israel. Now he's being offered the highest honor that he could be offered at that time. And he turned it down and pleaded with God that he shouldn't destroy his people whom he brought out of Egypt. And he gives reasons why he thinks God shouldn't do this, because of the promises he'd made to the fathers and so on, and the effect on the people around. Jesus was offered, wasn't he, all the kingdoms of the world if he'd worship the devil. Everything, all the kingdoms of the world. He turned it down that time. Now you see why Jesus is being described as a prophet like Moses. Moses just amazes me when you consider his position and what he did. And whilst we're in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we might notice how he interceded for Aaron. This again is the incident of the golden calf. Verse 19. He was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure which the Lord had and threatened to destroy his people. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that same time. Remember, this is when Aaron had been involved in the making of the golden calf. And Moses prayed for him so that God didn't destroy him. Turn, if you would please, to the letter of Peter, the first letter. First letter of Peter and chapter 3. Peter's first letter, chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And I think I have a long quotation there, and I will see if I can find the correct quotation, which I can't. But I'll tell you what it says. It talks about Jesus being put to death for our sins, the just for the unjust. And I'm sure that is in Peter's letter somewhere, but it's not chapter 3 and verse 18, I'm afraid. I'm somewhere there. The just for the unjust of Christ's saving work on our behalf. Let's just see if we have more success with Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Perhaps we can take that from verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who also makes intercession for us, as we are here to remember this morning. Miriam died at Kadesh during the wilderness wanderings. Aaron died at Mount Hor near the end of the wanderings. And Moses died at Mount Nebo just before Israel crossed the Jordan. Not one of those three entered the promised land at that time. Each of them had fallen short and sinned in some way or other. And who are we to point the finger at any of them? But they must all surely be included in the list of those who died in faith, not having received the promise, God having provided some better thing, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We are left with the one who, though he committed no sin himself, nor was any guile found in his mouth, yet he sacrificed himself for the undeserving, for us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust, and he now lives to make intercession for us on our behalf at God's right hand.
For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn 83. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honouring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn 83. So we're going to close our meeting with prayer by our brother Tim Jench after we've sung together hymn 169. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. Hymn 169.